Acts chapter 10. John Sager's favorite passage. You know, he preached Acts 9 not long ago about the conversion of Saul and how God used a divine appointment, and he talked about how God still does that in our lives, and we see that in Acts 10, a beautiful example of a divine appointment. The Lord saved me like that. I've been trying to clean my life up and do better so I could go to church and not feel guilty. Well, guess what? I couldn't get clean enough. Turns out the Lord was using my buddy Dusty's prayers to convict me and to show me my need for a Savior. And at the very right moment, God sent Dusty to my house. His prayer the whole way was, God, I'm scared, help me. Lord, I don't know what to say. Give me the words to say. And everything he said that night penetrated my heart. It was exactly what I needed to hear. God had prepared my heart, and God had prepared Dusty's heart, and God put us together at the right place at the right time, and I surrendered to Jesus. Here we are today. I've been a Christian less than a year. A college pastor named Dave Anglin said, get a passport. I didn't know Christians could talk back, so I just got a passport. God said, go, so I went. He took me to Zambia. Walking through a village at the end of the week called 17 miles. It's funny because they go by kilometers. We pull up, and there's a lady there that's a believer. She sees Baptist Mission of Zambia. She runs up. She's thrilled that we're there to preach the gospel to her village. We had a translator named Noah. Noah spoke Bimba. When you see someone, you say, Mulishani Makwai. That's how you speak Bimba. That's all I got. Luckily, Noah spoke good Bimba. So he was translating for us. Melanie, this Christian lady, joins our group, and we go out sharing the gospel. We go all throughout the village. Well, we end up walking down the road, and there's these two old men, feet about that wide from walking barefoot all their lives, gray hair, probably about this tall. We get into a conversation. Y'all know what they were talking about? These two old men, by the way, in Zambia at that time, the average life expectancy was about 30. You didn't see a lot of gray-haired fellas over there, even if they're grayed early. These two old guys are walking down the road on the day that we happened to be there, discussing among themselves what happens when you die. It gets better. They didn't speak English, but they didn't speak Bimba either. But when we got there, the Lord sent Melanie to join us. Melanie didn't speak English, but she did speak Bimba, and obviously she spoke the local language. So we were sharing the gospel in English. Noah was translating it into Bimba, and Melanie was translating it into the local language. And as we got to the end of our presentation, I asked these two old guys who had never heard of Jesus what they think would happen to them when they died. And one old man said, I think I'll go to heaven. And I was like, oh, man, he didn't get it. I said, why do you think that? He said, because I believe what you're saying, and I'm confessing Jesus as Lord right now. I was like, oh, he did get it. Divine appointments, they're everywhere. Everywhere. You're going to see a similar story in Acts chapter 10. We're going to read the whole chapter. Buckle up. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. You know what? Let's do this. Let's pray and ask for help. Let's just walk through it as we go. Lord, this is your word. We're your children. Would you speak to us today? Would you work in our hearts? Would you comfort us? Would you convict us? Would you conform us into the image of our Savior? Lord, would you help me as we walk through your word to say what you want me to say? And God, would you help all of us to hear what you want to hear? Would you speak to every heart in this room individually, specifically, right where they're at? And would you help us to rest in Christ? And would you burden us for lostness? And would you thrust us out as laborers into your harvest? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Caesarea was 31 kilometers from Joppa. Remember, Peter's in Joppa. That's what we looked at last week. It's on the coast of the Mediterranean. It's a beautiful place. It was actually the seat of the Roman government in Judea. It was in the plains of Sharon. Anybody remember what Sharon means? Fertile. Y'all remember. Good job. Beautiful plain of Sharon. Remember the rose of Sharon? Cornelius was a Roman military man. His position was a centurion. A centurion was a commander of hundreds, 100 people. And he was part of the Italian cohort. This cohort was 600 men that would have been run by 6 centurions. Verse 2 says that he was a devout man who feared God. He wasn't an Israelite, but he was tired of the Roman idolatry, and he was a God-fearer, which means he worshiped the God of Israel. Now, you could be a Gentile, that's somebody that's not a Jew, and you could convert to Judaism. But usually, when you hear God-fearer, there's one thing they hadn't done yet. He hadn't probably been circumcised. He hadn't converted all the way over into Judaism, but he was a Gentile who feared and worshiped the God of Israel. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. Listen, he couldn't force his household to fear God. What I think is he led by example so much that his household followed him in fearing God. His whole household saw his love for the God of Israel, his reverence for the God of Israel, and they followed his lead. And it says that he gave alms generously. Alms were gifts of charity to the poor. Now, a centurion made a lot more money than a normal soldier. He was a generous man. He didn't spend it all on himself. And it says he prayed continually to God. There's a verse about that, right? Pray without ceasing. And about the 9th hour, verse 3 of the day, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which also, y'all remember back when we were studying about the lame man that Peter and John healed? It was the same time, 3 in the afternoon. It was the time of the evening sacrifices, and it was a designated time for the Jewish people to pray. So Cornelius is praying throughout the day. And at this time where he's seeking God, by the way, Romans 3 says what? No one seeks after God. No one is righteous. Jesus said, if you come to him, it's because who drew you? It's because the Father drew you. So we know God's already at work behind the scenes, providentially drawing Cornelius to himself. But now Cornelius has enough light to know who God is, and he's responding to that light. He's obviously giving out of charity and out of faith and out of love. He's praying continually, seeking God. So he's religious. By the way, he's not saved yet. There's a difference between being religious and saved. 9th hour of the day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Picture this, y'all. Please help me. He's in his courtyard. He's at his rooftop. He's in his prayer closet. He's praying to God like he always does. But something different happens today. There is a vision of an angel that terrifies him. And when he says Cornelius, it shook him to his core, called him by his name. Verse 4. And he stared at him in terror. He was terrified. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial to God." You know what he's saying, Cornelius? God sees you. God hears you. God receives you. Verse 5. This angel in this vision tells him what to do. It's interesting to me that the angel doesn't say, "Repent and believe in Jesus." He could have. He could have. There's more to it than that. Verse 5, and the angel, and now send men to Joppa, 31 miles away, and bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So he gives him specific instructions. Find this guy named Simon that they call Peter, which means rock. Y'all remember when Jesus started calling Peter, Peter? Remember that? He's with his disciples and he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some say this and some say that." And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And on that day, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but your Father who is in heaven, and you are Peter," Petra, little rock. "And on this rock," big rock, "this profession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Remember that? He said, "Whatever you bind on heaven, on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will be loosed." He said, "I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom." Who was it that preached at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? It was Peter. 3,000 people came to Christ. What was their nationality? They were Jewish. Peter goes, after the gospel gets to Samaria, they send old Peter down there, and he unlocks another door, and the Holy Spirit comes on the Samaritans. And it's not just the Holy Spirit in the Jewish people, not just Jewish Christians, but now there's Samaritan Christians, but there's another door to unlock. Go to Peter. He's got the keys to the kingdom. It's going to the Gentiles now. Guys, you got to remember, there was such tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. They did not hang out. They did not fellowship. They did not break bread together. They did not go into each other's homes. It would be considered unclean for a Jewish man to go into a Gentile's home. It was unkosher. And by the way, the Gentiles weren't crazy about the Jews either. The Jews seemed kind of weird. They had all these rules and regulations, and they were so uppity and looked down their nose at everyone. So religious. Lord, let us not be a religious people that look down our nose at other people, call them unclean. Let us be a people that show them how to become clean and welcome them into our fold. So this angel sends, tells Cornelius to send for Peter. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier, who's probably a God-fearer as well, from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Y'all, this was 3 p.m, and here they are striking off to Joppa, going to walk through the night, 31 miles on foot. That's a lot to ask out of somebody. They must have walked through the night. Here's how I know. Verse 9. The next day, so it's the next day from when that happened. They left at 3 p.m, had 31 miles to walk. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. Now, young men, young ladies, those of you who still have brains in school, if Marie said 12, she's right. I was going to say, if 9 o'clock is 3, what time is 6? It's 12. It's noon. It's noon, sixth hour to pray, and Peter's up there and he becomes hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. A little mystical. Come on. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. Now, this word for great is the word we get mega from. It is a huge sheet being lowered down by all four corners. And on this sheet, Peter sees, verse 12, all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Religion. Don't knock Peter too much. We do the same thing. But just to think about what Peter was experiencing. What if you had this vision and on that sheet you saw chickens? You're like, "I like chickens." You saw pigs. Peter couldn't imagine eating a pig, but you're like, "Man, if God didn't want us to eat pigs, why'd he make them out of bacon?" But what if they were dogs, kitty cats, and horses? You'd be like, "No, I can't eat that." It would have been just as weird for Peter, probably even worse for Peter to eat a pig than it would for us to eat a dog. Because it was not just weird or sound nasty, but it was like religiously unclean. God's doing something big here, and I'm glad he did. I'd really, really like to eat sausage and barbecue. But it's a lot bigger than that. See, God had told the Israelites in Leviticus what kind of animals were clean and unclean and what not to eat. And God used that to separate them from the nations, to make them distinct. He gave them a moral law, Ten Commandments. Think Ten Commandments. He gave them a ceremonial law. Think clean and unclean. And he gave them a civil law. Think government. Jesus fulfilled it all. The moral law did not pass away. We still shall not have other gods before God. We still shall not covet or lie or steal or commit adultery. We still have the moral law in place. And by the way, the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, will fulfill all of those. If you love God with all your heart, you're not going to want to do things that break his heart. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to want to steal from them or not even covet what they have. You're not going to be jealous. You're going to be grateful that they have what they have instead of jealous. But this ceremonial law was meant to set Israel apart from all other nations of the world. The only problem is Israel did what mankind does. They got overly religious. And they started thinking they were better than other people. They thought they were special because of their rules and regulations. God was setting them apart to magnify him to the nations. But it separated them in their hearts from the nations. Follow me. You'll see. Verse 16. This happened 3 times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Sorry, verse 15, I've skipped that one. And the voice came to Peter again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." He's talking about more than food. Food was the example. But he's talking about the Gentiles. Watch. This happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them to you. Do you see the sovereign, just providence of God all over this story? Peter is hungry. It's noon. He's up on the roof to pray. God uses his hunger, coincides it with a trance, a vision of food, tells him to kill and eat. He's sitting there trying to figure out what this even meant. At the exact moment after these guys had walked 31 miles, they show up at the door. You see God's sovereign grace all over this story. His intentionality, his plan. But you also see the responsibility of man all over this story. Peter went up on the roof to do what? To pray. Peter seeking God like he did all throughout his life. And on this day, at this moment, after God had appeared, sent an angel to Cornelius and sent messengers to Peter, right at the exact moment, it all coincides together. God says, go with them. Verse 21, Peter went down to the men. He said, I'm the one that you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming? Verse 22, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you and come to this house. Send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guest. And the next day, I bet these guys were glad to get a little bit of sleep. The next day, he rose and he went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So now Peter's got these Jewish brothers from Joppa coming with him, walking 31 miles back to Cornelius' house with these two servants and guard. By the way, I wonder what Peter would have thought if a guard showed up without this vision from the angel. Just go with this guard. It'll be okay. Peter didn't have some good experiences with guards. So, verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Now, I think this is a good thing for you to grasp, okay? Cornelius, by faith, sent these guys to Peter, and he, by faith, knew that they were coming back. God said, send him. He's coming. So he's like, all right, this is how much I believe it. I'm getting all my relatives and all my close friends, and we're going to wait until they get here. They show up, and there's an audience. This is what we call a house of peace. You remember when Jesus sent the 72 out two by two? Go and find these houses of peace and camp out there. Teach them how to know God and walk with him. This is exactly what happened. Here's the main difference. This is a bunch of Gentiles. They're not Jewish people. Peter doesn't hang out with Gentiles. Gentiles don't hang out with Jews. But here he is, walking into this man's home and finds a whole slew of hungry Gentiles. When Peter entered, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. He was showing him reverence. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I'm too a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. That's an angel. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. There's a few things that I just really want to drill down on. Number one, Cornelius was seeking God. Peter was seeking God, and God was responding. It makes me wonder, maybe I don't think I'm the only one. How often do I miss out on these types of things because I'm too busy to meet with God? I'm too busy to slow down and listen. I mean, when you go up on the roof, you're trying to get away. Maybe you don't have that kind of roof. The roofs there were flat. Good place to hang out. Good place to kind of get away from the hustle and bustle. In order for us to get away, parents, we might have to set our alarm a little bit early. We might have to tiptoe around and not wake up the kids so that we have time to get into the Word. Maybe it means, teenagers, you get to school a little early and you get your Bible out and you read your Bible in the parking lot instead of going straight into school. Or maybe it means at nighttime we set everything out and get it ready. Remember what John says, pick a place, pick a time, pick a plan. Meeting with God doesn't happen by accident. It's something we have to be intentional to do. And I just wonder, if every day we started off the day, God, here I am, send me. God, show me where you're at work. God, soften my heart for where you're moving. Show me who to talk to today. And then when we walk into that convenience store, instead of being in such a hurry to get in and get out, and the Spirit kind of taps us on the shoulder and says, that one. And you think, okay, here we go, Lord. Excuse me, ma'am, this sounds funny, but I think God wants me to pray for you. And the tears flow. And she's like, how'd you know? And you say, well, I didn't. But I can't explain it. But I just felt like the Lord was putting you on my heart. How can I pray? And she pours her heart out. We've met people when we went and knocked on doors that said, I was asking God if he was real. We met a guy that had tried to commit suicide the week before. And the rope broke. And the next thing you know, we're knocking on his door. Positioning ourselves to be sent by God. Who is it that you struggle going to? Certain type of people? I'll be real with you. There was a time when I was scared of Muslims. Then God put me in India, and Muslims had more in common with me than anybody else around. We were both minorities. And we both believed in one God, and there were ways to have conversations about things that Hindus didn't understand. Bizarre how God does that. The ladies there are often mistreated by men, and when we landed, there was a missionary lady that told Megan, if you're ever in a marketplace and you're ever being harassed by men, if you find a Muslim man, he'll protect you. How about that? If you appeal to his honor, and you place yourself under him and ask him for help, he'll see you as a little sister or as a daughter, and he'll protect you. Interesting how God works. Who is it that you refuse to go to? Who is it that you're scared to go to? Who is it that you look down your nose at? I remember Mr. Gary, with a quiver in his voice, talking about the men that we got to minister to in the penitentiary. It's easy for us to look down on certain types of people. Got tattoos and teardrops all over them. They're human beings. with heartbeats and souls that need Jesus. And there's men in that penitentiary that love him, that walk with him, that minister in his name, that are missionaries where they're at. Who is it that's hard for you to go to? Are you walking close to Jesus? Are you sitting on go? Are you ready when he sends you? Do you have a passport? It's kind of hard to go without a passport. Get you a passport. Lord, here I am. Send me whatever you want. My yes is on the table. Spend time with him every day. Pray without ceasing. Seek him and seek to make him known. So Peter, verse 34, opened his mouth and he said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea." It didn't happen in a vacuum. "Beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." It's a broad brush summary of the ministry of Jesus, preaching and teaching and healing. "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear." Crucial, crucial, crucial to the gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 41. "He didn't appear not to all the people, but to those of us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." By the way, 1 Corinthians 15:6 says it was more than 500 witnesses that saw the resurrected Christ. This is a very reasonable faith. Verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." They were messengers. Matthew 28, "Go preach the gospel to all nations, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always." Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." Praise God, today, room full of Gentiles. This is the uttermost parts of the world from Jerusalem, and the gospel made it because they were faithful to do what he said. "To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name." Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. Jesus came to set us free from the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. He has come to be our Savior. In his name alone, in his name alone may people be saved. Y'all, we live in a land with people that are lost, that have no idea who Jesus is, who are drowning in religion or drowning in rebellion. Either way, they need Jesus. And you and I have been sent by him to go to the world with this good news, this gospel message, and to warn them, yes, but so much more than warn them, to invite them into eternal life, into abundant life. Verse 44, remember, y'all, the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember, it was racism, nationalism, it was bigotry, it was all kind of division, separate. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jews, who had come with Peter, were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, excuse me, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then They asked him to remain for some days. We'll pick up with more explanation next week. But here's what I want you to get. This is a day that went down in history. This is the church busting through another closed door, reaching the Gentiles, and showing the Jewish people that God is the God of all nations. Just like we read, Rachel read this morning in Genesis. Abraham, through his lineage, all the peoples of the world would be blessed. God is not just the God of one nationality. He is the God of all people. And there are people that are ready, that are out there from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, who are going to be worshiping Jesus before his throne. And it's not happened yet. And we get to be the means by which God goes to them with this gospel message. Who do you know that's far from God? Nobody's too far gone. The gospel's powerful to break through. Breaks down barriers. And on this day, God busted through this religious barrier to the Gentiles. I'm glad he did, because I'm one of them. Do you know Jesus? Has the gospel busted through to you yet? Have you had one of the... Listen, Cornelius was a righteous, God-fearing man. He gave generously and prayed all day long. But guess what? He still needed to be saved. Have you trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation? This is what it looks like. God, all I bring to the table is my sin. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and rose from the grave. And Lord, based on that, I'm asking you to forgive me, and I surrender to you. Has that happened to you? Are you following him? Do you see him changing your life? Are you committed to his mission? God didn't just send Peter. He sent you. You are meant to be a conduit of the gospel. The gospel came to you on its way to others. You were called by God to be his witnesses in Cochran, in DeSoto County, in Mississippi, in the Mid-South, in the USA, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Are you walking close to him so that when he speaks to you about who to talk to, you are sensitive to his spirit? Are you willing to talk to anybody and go anywhere? Maybe I ask it like this. What are you holding back behind your back right now from God? It's the day, and maybe tomorrow is too, and maybe the next day, you got to do it every day, that you just say, Lord, I lay it down. I surrender all, afresh and anew. I trust you. I trust you. My life is a blank check. Cash it however you see fit. What's God doing in your heart? And how will you respond? Let me ask you to bow your heads. Today, y'all, it's just as simple as this. The gospel breaks down barriers. These ceremonial clean and unclean laws were meant to show a difference between living for God and not living for God. All of us are unclean, but God can make you clean. The gospel reconciles us to a holy God and tears down those barriers. And also, in the body of Christ, the gospel tears down walls. Guys, another on that trip to Zambia, I sat around a fire pit with brothers and sisters that I had never met before who knew Jesus and followed him. And I remember thinking, we have different passports, different nationalities, different colored skin, different accents, different languages, different cultures, but we could not be more brothers and sisters in Christ. Heaven is going to be a beautifully diverse place. There's no room for racism in the Christian's heart. What's God saying to you today? And how are you going to respond? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand up and sing. While we sing, you can sit where you're at and pray and do business with God. If you need to talk, there'll be some of us in the back to receive you. Feel free to come back and talk. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your gospel message. Would you help us to be faithful stewards of your gospel? Would you help us to love you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves? Would you help us to be a body of Christ that is unified? And Lord, would you unify your church across this world and help us to love your bride? Would you move in our hearts? Would you save and sanctify us? In Jesus' name we pray.